And good morning, Lighthouse. Yes, we're in pandemic mode, so everything is now online once again. For those of you who have been following all along, welcome back again. And for those of you who aren't in church this Sunday but are watching online, pray that God will bless you through the Word of God as we open the Word of God this week. And the other aspect too is we have to look at this coming week. You're going to be looking at Christmas Eve and Christmas Day coming up this week. So I just want to wish to you, on behalf of all of your friends at Lighthouse, a Merry Christmas as well as a Happy New Year. The title of my message this morning is When God Steps Into Your Life. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. This Christmas you may be feeling confused, worried, perhaps hurt or brokenhearted. You may be feeling fearful or just maybe exhausted for personal reasons. And so you might be saying, what does the Christmas story really have to say to me? It's a good question. Well, here's the key. Here's the key to less confusion, more clarity, less stress, and a little more peace. The key to healing your heart or your broken heart or placing the fears with confidence, perhaps replenishing your exhausted soul through this period that we've been all going through, is you need to put your hope and trust in God. He is sovereign over the affairs of the world. Nothing that's happened right now would surprise God in any shape or form. Be confident that God is in control and he's working out his plan on his terms. You need to understand that because it's so important to realize that. Now, if you've got your Bibles, as I asked you to do, I'd like you to turn to the Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through to 38. And we'll read there. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and ask for God's blessing on the reading of his word. Father, we come before you today. We just want to say thank you, Father, for the fact that you sent your son as a babe in a manger to redeem lost humanity from sin. And Father, as we present your word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the truth of God's word and present it in such a way, Lord, that it would impact every heart and every listener who are listening by way of the internet today. So Lord, bless your word, I pray, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We pick it up in verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Gabriel was undertaking, at this point, what I would call a second mission. He was going to deliver the second birth announcement, one of a miraculous birth. Nazareth is the hometown of Jesus for about 30 years before he began his ministry. Isaiah had gone to say, because sometimes people would say, well, what's the relevance of Nazareth? Because even they had done some archaeological digs, and in essence, they had found that there was no such city as Nazareth. But lo and behold, Lee Strobel, in one of his books, actually writes out the fact that they have discovered that there's such a place as Nazareth, a small town, about 400 or so. And we begin to understand from Scripture, where Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, Isaiah says these things, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you see, when God does something, he does something in a very unique way in obscure places that people begin to question, what was God up to? See, at this time in history, Nazareth was not on the spot for what I would call religious pilgrimages. In fact, it couldn't even be called a city. It was really a small rural village, estimated to be a population of a little more than maybe 400 people. In short, Jesus himself and his mother Mary, Nazareth, was born in a humble, obscure village. He lived in a humble, obscure village. Hardly the place where you expect a king to live, Nazareth. An offbeat place, off of the main map, and just a place that was very quiet and very small. And yet, don't forget, too, that Mary was the unlikely recipient, really, of a grand announcement. We read in verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, this is the message that Gabriel was bringing, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Isn't it just like the grace of God to choose a poor girl from a despised town to raise the greatest man in one of the least esteemed towns and villages of Israel? It says there, he came to bring a message to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. The first thing that Gabriel emphasizes is the fact that he was going to a virgin. Actually, the virgin name aspect is mentioned twice in this verse. So the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ cannot be overestimated. Someone said this, we must have a right view of the virgin birth to begin to understand the importance of incarnation of Jesus Christ. You need to understand it because sometimes people look at the whole aspect of the virgin birth, they mock it, they say, well, how can a child be born from a virgin? That just does not make human sense. And you know what? They're absolutely right. They are right. So why is this doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ so important? Well, I looked it up in one of my commentaries, and this is by Dr. Wayne Grudem. Here's what he says regarding the virgin birth. Just as God had promised the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 that would ultimately destroy the serpent, so God brought it about by his own power, not through mere human effort. The virgin birth of Christ is an unmistakable reminder that salvation never came through human effort, but must be the work of God himself. Our salvation only comes through the supernatural work of God, and this was evident at the very beginning of Jesus' life, when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as of sons, as seen in Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5. So the angel's visit to Mary was actually life-altering. You say, see, Mary was in a sense totally caught unaware when the angel appeared to her. Can you imagine how disruptive this would have been in Mary's life? One of the commentators said that she was a young peasant girl. Somebody said, how young was she? Well, we're thinking she was a young teenager, most of the commentaries bring out. Probably a girl of 15 or 16 years of age. The former Martin Luther, commenting on God's choice of Mary, said this, God might have gone to Jerusalem and picked Caiaphas' daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold, embroidered raiment, and attended by a group of maids-in-waiting. But instead, God preferred to choose a lowly maid in a despised town to carry out the message of the greatest news that the world could ever hear. For my ways are not your ways. 2,000 years ago, an unlikely teenager from an unlikely town was literally touched by an angel. And the world, my friend, has never, ever been the same. Do you ever notice that the people that God chooses to carry out his plan, you need to take note of this. So often we think to ourselves, as we look in the mirror, we say, can God use this? My friend, God can use anyone. But many times, the people that God chooses are not well-to-do. They can be fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors, shepherd boys, peasants, teenagers, elderly citizens. They all tend to people that if you met them, you would not consider them to be on the who's who of renowned people. They would not be the kind of people you'd say, well, I'm going to take the greatest plan in the universe and this is who I'm going to use to carry out my message. God always chooses people that, frankly, honestly, we would never choose to have on our team. And we're reminded once again of that verse in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 28 through to 31. And this is to encourage you and I. Because there's sometimes we have this sense in our lives that we don't rate, that we don't measure up, that we're not good enough. Because frankly, that's all we hear. But listen to these words from 1 Corinthians. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human heart might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that ought to remind us, when God uses a man, when God uses a woman, when he steps into your life, he doesn't see what you see, but God has the ability to see in your life what you don't even see yourself. And then he chooses to take you and use you for his honor and glory in ways you could never imagine. Folks, there's hope for you and I. God wants to manifest his glory in people like you and I every day. Notice in verse 28, and he came to her, the angel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The Roman Catholic prayer that begins, "Hail Mary, full of grace," is actually accurate. Mary was full of grace, and so is every believer who knows Jesus Christ. Mary's grace was a received grace, not a grace to give to others. He calls her favored one. She was shown favor because God chose to show her favor, not because she deserved favor, because none of us deserve the favor of God. It's given to us, shown to us by God, who is rich in mercy, showers his favor upon those whom he loves. She would be the mother of the Messiah, which was an honor every Jewish mother prayed for years and years. But notice her response to the message of the angel. Verse 29 says, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." In other words, she was greatly agitated, troubled, disturbed, confused. And so that doesn't surprise us. Zacharias, earlier in this, in Luke, we said he was troubled when he saw the angel. And it says, and fear gripped him. The verb that's used to describe Mary's fear is even a more intense form of the verb, which says she was even more upset than Zacharias was at seeing the angel. And you need to understand to a certain degree that when it comes to talking about angels, we sometimes, in a sense, can draw some pretty crazy pictures. We pick pictures of little rosy-colored babies with wings on them, and they're so cute and cuddly and flying around in pink clouds. But I believe that when you come into the presence of one of the angels of God, it is an awesome thing to see. And yes, it would strike a sense of fear into the heart of every man or woman to see an actual angel of God in presence before you. And so it doesn't surprise me that there was a sense of fear. She was trying to, in a sense, discern, as she saw this angel, what kind of greeting this might be, what was going to happen, because nothing in her life had prepared her for this. God stepped into her life with one of the greatest plans, not the greatest, the greatest plan that the world ever heard of. And she was to be the chosen one. So when it talks to the idea about discernment, it means there was a thorough consideration of the issues. Her mind was going a mile a minute trying to grab a hold. What's this all about? And the angel said to her automatically, take a look in verse 30. It says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Don't be afraid, Mary. See, that same thing that the angel had said to Zacharias. So angels are awesome creatures. And when they're seen by mortal man, they often say, "Don't be afraid, because I come to bring good news." And so he said that she had favor with God. What's that mean? Literally, favor beside God, which is even better. Augustine said this, I like this, "God gives where he finds empty hands." And Mary, so to speak, had empty hands, and God gave her that grace. Would you describe yourself as having empty hands? If so, you're in a wonderful position to receive the favor of God, for he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. William Barclay, in his commentary, said this, really interesting. "The piercing truth is that God does not choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy, but for tasks that will take all the head and heart and hand that can bring it. God always chooses us, and when he chooses us, it's always there's a job to be done. God chooses a man and woman in order to use them. So somebody says, "Oh, I'd like to be chosen by God." Well, be prepared. When God chooses and works in a person's heart and life, it's so that he can use them for his honor and for his glory, not for your own. Jesus Christ came not to make life easy, someone said, but to make men great. Now, verse 31, we read, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The message of the angel to Mary was one that was powerful, it was exciting, it was miraculous. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And it says, and then he goes on to say to Mary, "You shall call his name Jesus." As with John earlier, the angel tells Mary the name of the child. And then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, as we talked about last week, and declares, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." The greatest need of humanity, the greatest need of the world today is not an antivirus, my friend. It is salvation from sin. Because sin, if it's not forgiven, sin if it's not looked after, will cause you to spend an eternity in hell. In obedience to the angel's command, Mary and Joseph named their newborn son Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. God is salvation. Then the angel went on to say, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will be called Son of the Most High." The Most High is the name in the Hebrew El Elyon, Most High God, sovereign over all. And the angel says, "Mary, your son will be the Son of God." Can you imagine the amazement and perhaps the shock to think that she would be chosen by God for such an awesome task? And here the angel was telling Mary that her son would be equal to the Most High God. And it says, "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." Jesus was David's physical descendant through Mary's line, and he would establish a kingdom. See, David's throne symbolized the messianic kingdom. And then we read these words in verse 33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." It says, "He will reign." Means literally to exercise supreme authority as a royal level, to reign and be king over. There's coming a day, my friend, when Jesus Christ will reign over this entire earth. As we look at what's happening in our world today, it's a mix-up mess. And as we see leaders scrambling across this world trying to figure out how to deal with this pandemic, as we see leaders in this world now having to quarantine because they have COVID-19 or been in touch with somebody, you look all around the world and people are just scrambling, trying to figure out, they're trying to make sense. But I'm thankful for my friends that there's a day coming when it says, "And he will reign." Jesus will reign over the entire earth, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there will be peace on earth. Revelation 11:15 says this, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Yes, remember Handel's Messiah, "And he shall reign forever and ever." It's wonderful when I hear that song being sung. I think there's a day coming that Christ will reign, and there will be peace, and man will no longer be at war. And what a wonderful day that will be. So what's Mary's response to this fantastic message? Like, wow, talk about getting blown away. And Mary said to the angel, verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" This, I want you to qualify this, this was not a response of disbelief like Zacharias was. Notice the contrast between Zacharias and Mary. Mary, unlike Zacharias, did not ask for a sign as to what the angel had predicted would happen. She asked, Zacharias says, "How will I know for certain?" Mary asked, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Like, okay, in my understanding, there has to be a consummation between a man and a woman in order for it to be a child. The former question that Zacharias asked expressed skepticism. The question of Mary expressed simple logic and wonder-filled faith. The idea that Messiah would appear soon did not surprise Mary, for she had been asking, how is this going to be possible? She was perplexed, but her faith was not weak. And so Gabriel, the angel of God, does not rebuke her. And so, see, the concept of a pregnant virgin was utterly inconceivable to her, an impossibility, a contradiction in terms. And folks, it still is today. Because people say, I need to understand, I need to comprehend, there's got to be a way, because man who is limited in his finite thinking says there's got to be a way to explain this. And that's why it's so wonderful when God performs miraculous signs and wonders, my friend. He does it in such a way that it causes men to throw up their hands and say, I can't explain it. And God says, good, because I'm the God of the impossible. I can do things that just go beyond your imagination, and I'm not just limited. God is not limited to the laws of science and nature whatsoever. He supersedes them. And the angel answers her question and says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the children to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. We must be honest what this verse is really all about. It's like walking really on holy ground, my friend. We need to take off our shoes and marvel at the mystery and majesty in this description that the angel Gabriel gives to Mary. Luke's use of the word overshadow speaks of the divine power and influence that would rest upon Mary. As the power came upon Mary to accomplish God's purposes, so too it came upon the disciples at the birth of the church in Acts 1 verse 8. And Luke recorded this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon, things begin to happen that can't be explained. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, it's all for the glory of God. And so we read, for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. For what reason? The clear implication that this is a holy conception. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are intimately, mysteriously involved in this holy pregnancy. In verse 36, we read this, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. What would this truth do to Mary's faith? By the way, hey, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth, you remember the one that they said couldn't have a baby? Well, guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. What would it do? It would undergird, perhaps, Mary's faith. Because if God can miraculously give barren Elizabeth a son in her old age, nothing was too difficult for him. And I love this verse, verse 37. We read, for nothing will be impossible with God. Did you ever hear that? Nothing will be impossible with God. Yeah, sometimes we face circumstances in our lives, my friends, and we think, God, we wouldn't even tell God this, but we think it. We actually live by it. We don't think that God can handle certain situations and circumstances. And God says, there's nothing impossible with what I can do. We forget who God is. He's the great God of the universe who at the mere mention, when he speaks, things happen. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke man into existence. He speaks, it happens. Mary knew full well that her becoming pregnant without human relations was unheard of, in fact, impossible. So Gabriel jumps in immediately and helps to alleviate her doubts as to how this is going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to look after it. And when you read those words, nothing is possible with God, literally the Greek words read, no word of God can fall. God's word always... I love the old ESV translation, for no word from God shall be void of power. That's why when we read the word of God, God's word is powerful. It is able to transform lives, change people's lives, is able to do amazing things that no other written book in this world can do. Because this is the inspired, inerrant word of God that God has chosen to reveal himself to you and I through. We should think to ourselves, wow, that's amazing. It should motivate us to want to read, to memorize, to claim by faith the manifold precious promises of God as we study God's word, because his word is empowered through the Holy Spirit of God to us. And Mary says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary was in an extremely embarrassing position, a difficult one. She faced the stigma of unwed motherhood. Joseph would obviously have known that the child was not his. She would be accused of adultery, an offense punishable by stoning. Yet she willingly and graciously submitted to the will of God. Whoever said that the will of God was easy, my friend? It's not. The word of God is a challenge. And sometimes when God presents his will to us through his word, those are sometimes very hard challenges. But the one thing is, when he challenges to do something, he also gives us the power to accomplish what needs to be done in our lives. Mary's submission to God is something, my friend, we can all really learn from. What she really is saying is, whatever God says, I accept. Mary's answer contained all that our Lord requires: pure, simple submission of the soul to the very will of God. And that was the secret of Mary's deep spirituality. She abandoned herself to God's will in the present and received grace for what God asked of her to do. The question is, my friend, as you come at this time of year, what's God asking you to do? It might be something magnificent. It might be something ordinary. What is it? It may be to respond actively to a command of Scripture or to submit patiently to some suffering in your life. What's he asking you to do? And what's your response to it? What God arranges us for us to experience at each moment is the holiest thing that could happen to us, coming at the 18th century writer Jean-Pierre de Cassade. Mary had to focus on what God was doing in and through her life. What's your focus on? You say, well, actually, Pastor, my focus has been on the pandemic. Not having Christmas with my family. Not able to meet with my friends. Not going to church for Christmas Eve. But my friend, I need to challenge you. You need to put your trust in the promises of God. You say, what do you mean by that? We need to stop focusing on the things that aren't going to happen and say, what are the promises that God has given us in his word that we can take to heart that's going to encourage us and build us? Well, what kind of promises? Let me give you a few. Isaiah 40:31 says this: "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They shall soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." What's God saying? He says, "I'll exchange your weakness and give you my strength to carry you through." Jeremiah 29:11, you heard this from me a few weeks ago. He says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Hang on to those verses of Scripture. Joshua 1:9, as he commanded the nation of Israel, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong, courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Those are the promises of God, my friend. Let's go to the New Testament. Philippians 4:6-7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Another promise to claim, my friend. We could go on and on. Let me give you another one. From Proverbs 3:5-6, perhaps you memorize this. "Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him," or submit to him, "and he will make your path straight." And so there's so many verses of Scripture that we can claim as the promise of God. What is it that changes our life? Well, when God steps into our life, we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to focus on? The promises of God? Or are we going to focus on all the problems that are in this world? Now, when I see the problems in this world, and there are many, my friend, there are many, I need to tell people, don't look at the problems, look up. Look up to God. I got to say, hey, what's your focus on? Your problems? Or is it what God is going to do in and through your life? What God has promised through his word. It will change your perspective. It will change your demeanor. It will change your life. Perhaps as you're listening to this message today, you say, "Pastor, I have no hope." Like the message? Great. But I need to challenge you, if you've never done it before, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you and me, and he rose again, victorious over death, over sin, to give you new life. But you need to ask. You need to ask him, and you need to believe by faith that he did that for you. And by doing that, come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you are an encouraging God, a wonderful God, a sovereign God. And Lord, when you step into our lives, our plans change. They really do. Lord, for many of us, this Christmas is not going to be the same. We get that. Lord, help us rejoice in the promises of God. Help us rejoice in the fact, Lord, that we are celebrating the fact that Jesus came as a baby in a manger to redeem lost humanity from sin, so that man would not spend eternity in hell, but have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ and receive salvation and spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. That's, Lord, the most important truth that should bless our hearts from now till you call us to be home with you. So bless your word to our hearts, I pray, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.